or something kind of strange happening. It's not on your end. It's probably our hot spot, but we're giving it a go. So let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word that is alive and powerful, and we witness that in our lives. And you are the God that answers prayer. Our prayer is with Israel tonight that you'll give them all that they need in order to squash those who are exceedingly evil, and that they will have few casualties. And we pray that our country will give them the support that they need and deserve. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I get started, I have a little PowerPoint here that has to do with what I was just talking about with regards to Israel. Let's see if I can get that up on the board. What we see here is this photo is from Hamas. Let's see, I think I can get this better by going here. There you go. This photo from the Hamas Telegram page shows those murdered by Hamas this week. There's 66 of them, including both men and women. I think there's 8 women, the rest are men. And the reason I'm showing you this is because when I saw it, it kind of took me back. It's one thing to read something like we have on the left-hand side, but to see all those pictures, looks like the great majority of them are young people, and they are no longer with us because of the wickedness and exceedingly evil of people who are trying their best to kill everybody that's not a Muslim in the world and then rule the world. That's essentially what their goal is. But I want to just leave that for just a second and let you scan, looking at all these faces that were live just the other day. And now, the first thing Carrie, I showed this to her, and the first thing she said, I wonder how many of them are believers. I would guess not many, because this is in Israel, and Israel, by a large percentage, have rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. So I know that this is sad, but we need to be in touch with reality, and the things that are going on over there are despicable. I heard today that they're killing babies. And not only killing them, but they're beheading the little babies. And you have to be on a level of animals to do such things. I saw they're shooting dogs. They're killing everything. They go into the homes and people are sleeping. They'll kill them, shoot them in the bed, and then make sure they set their house on fire. There's bodies just strewn all over the streets and wherever you go. So, I just thought I'd put that up there to remind us all that we should really be so thankful for the liberty that we still have. And we're going to pray for our leaders that they will wake up and start getting away from what benefits them and what benefits us. Okay. So if you'll take your Bibles and open to Romans chapter 10. I'm going to pick up 2 paragraphs where I left off last time to kind of get us back into what we're talking about here. And then we'll start some plowing some new ground here. We are still dealing with Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. And we'll start here with this paragraph. God's promises that when we acknowledge Jesus Christ's ability to manage troublesome circumstances in our lives, then He begins to work in our lives to deliver us. That is a powerful statement. And I would venture a guess that probably, 85 to 90% of Christians don't even know about this. That a lot of people, a lot of pastors are afraid to go into Romans because it is very hard to exegete. But let me read that one more time so you'll understand the magnitude of what it says. God promises, now when God makes a promise, it's impossible for Him to break it, that when we acknowledge Jesus Christ's ability to manage our troublesome circumstances. Now, we all have troublesome circumstances, and a lot of believers pray to God for help, but really deep down, they don't really trust Him to be able to manage your troubles and your woes and problems. We acknowledge that Jesus Christ's ability to manage our troublesome circumstances in our lives. Then, after we acknowledge, now we don't have to go out house to house and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord and He's going to take care of my problems. That's not what it is, but you should have a faith. You should be able to trust. Trust and faith go hand in glove when we're talking about trusting the Lord to take care of your problems. So this is not to say that, let me finish this again. He begins to work in our own lives to deliver us. That P2 stands for phase 2. That would be in the experiential part of our lives after we have believed the gospel and are God's children. So it says, this is not to say that those who assert that Jesus is Lord will no longer have problems, but that in the midst of the troubles, He will work on their behalf. That doesn't say He might. It says He will. But I hasten to say that He will promise that He will work on your behalf to address your problems and issues. But He won't do it unless you acknowledge that He has the ability to do it. That's when we talk about calling upon the Lord. But something else must exist in Christians' lives before God will deliver them from troubles. Paul says, quote, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. So we recognize that that is part of verse 9. It says, in your heart clarifies that Paul does not mean merely reciting a creed or vainly mouthing words without understanding, but rather believing the right content. And when you believe this, that is the right content, it says you will be saved. Now, a lot of people think that salvation is phase 1 where we are saved and have eternal life. So I'm going to pick it up right here. Start reading there. The apostle does not speak of being saved eternally in phase 1 because that, as Romans speaks of being saved eternally, because as Romans 10:10 will show, that God has raised Jesus from the dead happens on the basis of belief in the resurrected Christ for righteousness. So what he's saying in this last part here is essentially, before you can call upon the Lord and you have His promise that He's going to go to work on your behalf, That's not going to happen unless, first of all, you're a believer to begin with. Unbelievers wouldn't do that. They don't believe in the Lord anyway. So the first thing you have to do, is it says in Romans 10:10, will show that God has raised Jesus from the dead, happens on the basis of belief in the resurrected Christ. So if you don't believe in the resurrected Christ, if you're not a believer, then this promise isn't open to you. That God has raised Jesus from the dead happens on the basis of belief in the resurrected Christ for righteousness. The only way that we can get a righteousness that God accepts is to believe in the resurrected Christ. And when you believe in the resurrected Christ, then God imputes His own righteousness to us, and that's what He will accept. And then we have confer Romans 3:20-26. I want to bring those two into the very first part because I think there's a lot of information there. Now we start our lesson 291. In Romans, the book of Romans, there are three usages of the concept of salvation. Most professing believers, when they see the word salvation or saved, they automatically think it's talking about phase one, which is the gospel, that they're going to have eternal life. That's what it talks about when they're going to be saved. But we're going to see that that the salvation is used in different ways. There's three points here. The first one, number one, in Romans 1:16, or you could go through 1:15-17, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now, the verse actually goes on to say, to all who believe it. But he didn't do the whole verse here. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. A salvation from faith to faith. Now what does that mean, from faith to faith? That is, from the first act of faith that forever justifies one. So whenever we believe the gospel, what we did, we had a faith, we directed it towards the object of our faith, and that's Jesus Christ and His paying our price on the cross. That's the first faith, and it is in what we would call phase one. Phase one is when a person is in the process, and really I shouldn't say a process because it only takes a quick moment for someone to be saved, and that's because the faith goes to the right object, and in doing so, that person is justified. So, from the first act of faith that forever justifies one, to the daily continuing exercise of faith, which the just shall live in this life. So, the first faith is the faith we have in Christ when we believe the gospel. Then after this, it says, to the daily continuing exercising of faith, now that we are just, it says, the just shall live in this life. So we have to have faith every single day. We don't have to go back and keep on telling the Lord that we believe in Him in order to be saved. We did that, and God imputed 40 different things or more. In that moment, you don't feel them. You don't even know that they happen. But it's a done deal. Nothing in this universe can change that. So when we're in post-salvation mode, we call it time. We're living in the time from the time that we believe the gospel to the time that we check out or the rapture happens. In that phrase, we have to continue. The just, those of us who have the righteousness of God, are just. We shall live in another faith, and only this faith isn't for once and one time only. Through our whole lifetime, every day that we get up, we have to trust the Lord's promises. We have to try to obey His commands. We are going to hold on to His promises. And that takes faith. Thus, salvation includes both phase one at the moment of salvation and phase two, which is the time after we are saved until the time that we die. And phase two salvation is at the beginning of Romans. So Romans 1:16, when it first starts, the book of Romans starts making these things clear to someone. The second point, now we're talking about how saved or salvation has different meanings. In Romans 11:11, salvation, having been removed from the Jews, has come to the Gentiles. Do y'all remember why the salvation was removed from the Jews? Anybody can tell me what happened? Why did it happen? It's because the Jews were trying to get their righteousness by keeping the law and by their good works. And no one's going to be justified by the law nor keeping good works. So that's why they were removed from the Jews. The salvation was removed from the Jews and has come to the Gentiles. Are we Gentiles? Yes, we're Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, and that's the way the Bible handles. If you're a Jew, then that's one category. The other categories, just two categories, are Gentiles. If you're not a Gentile, then you're certainly not a Jew. So now the salvation was removed from them. And this isn't talking, by the way, this is not an individual removal, because individually Jews could still believe the gospel and be saved. But this is talking about their national entity. God was dealing with them as His promised people, and they lost that because they were trying to get the righteousness of God by their own means. So what the Jews lost is not the opportunity individually to go to heaven. That's still open to them. It's always been open to every person. They lost their national role in the plan of God. In contrast, the Lord saved the Gentiles in the sense that He has given them unique opportunity to become God's people. Just think about that. Who are God's people? The Jews. And they will always be God's people. It doesn't matter how much they stray, if they get into idol worship and all that. It doesn't matter. The Jews are God's people. But the way this author explains this, he says, in contrast, the Lord saved the Gentiles in the sense that He gives them unique opportunity to become the God's people, the body of Christ. That's what we are. We are Christ's body. Salvation in chapter 11 is to have been grafted into God's plan. So the Bible gives illustrations of a tree, and Israel is the tree. And the tree became rotten because they didn't do it God's way. And so God took another group, Gentiles, and grafted them into the tree. Now, the tree is still the big deal, not what is grafted. But He did that. By the way, we know in 70 AD, when Rome came in and obliterated all of the Jews, that happened because the Jews would not comply with God's plan. And from that point on, well, let me put it this way. 50 days after Christ was crucified, on the day of Pentecost, God started dealing with Gentiles, another group of people. We are the Gentiles. And so He has temporarily taken Israel and set them aside. And now He's dealing with the church age. It's been about 2,000 years since that happened. But there will come a point, and it might be close upon us, where Jesus Christ is going to come back to earth. We call it the rapture. And all those who are believers that are in the graves will rise first. And in the blink of an eye, we're going to be right behind them. Our mortal bodies will be transformed in an immortal body. It'll be a new body. Just we'll all have that resurrection body. And then after that, God is going to pick up the last 7 years of the Jewish people. And we call that the what? the tribulation. It's going to last for 7 years. So I'm trying to get you to see, but we were grafted in. One of the things about a key part of understanding dispensations, we are in the dispensation of the church right now. But Israel was a dispensation as well, but they were set aside. They're just, God is going to deal with them again the last 7 years, and then we're going to have the Jesus Christ Himself come at the second advent, and He is going to settle everything for forever. Okay, grafted in God's plan, 11:17. This embraces phase two, deliverance from non-status. Now, He's talking about the church. He's talking about the Gentiles now. The fact that God is dealing with the Gentiles now and has set the Jews aside for a time, this embraces phase two. In other words, we are in time. We are experiencing what happens to believers after they have been saved. And so He says, this embraces phase two, deliverance from non-status. We had no status before God. Jews were God's chosen people. But now, because they of the things that they rejected and rejected Christ Himself, we went from non-status in God's plan to a grafted-in status. That means when we get to the when Christ comes at the second advent to set up His kingdom, we are going to have a status there. We're grafted in. But we're not to get cocky, because what happened to Israel by turning against God can happen to us as well. So we have phase one here is talking about phase one has to do with eternal salvation. Phase two has to do with God setting the Jews aside, and He's dealing with the Gentiles now, and we've become grafted in the status. And number three, in Romans 13:11, salvation is used of phase three. Well, phase three is deliverance out of this life of mortality via resurrection into immortality, resurrection body. In 8:24, we learned that we were saved in hope. That would be hope of the third phase, which is, of course, when we get to heaven, outside this realm. We have a little more information on phase three here. Phase one salvation, believing the gospel, has built into it the hope of phase three. So if you believe the gospel, you're in hope that Christ is going to return. You have hope that your sins have been completely taken over by Christ when He paid for them. And when I say hope, I'm not talking about hoping to win the lottery. I'm talking about it's expected. These things are expected in our lives that these things are going to come to pass. So when we believe the gospel, not only are we thankful and we hope, pistis means anticipation of something happening. It's that's what it is. And not only are we anticipating going to heaven because God has imputed eternal life and His own righteousness to us and other things as well, but we know that if that's going to happen, then we are going to be safe. We're going to be in stage three when Jesus Christ returns at the second advent, and then they go through the kingdom of Christ when He comes down and takes over the world again. then that goes into eternity, which is phase three. And in eternity, there is no sin and no death. It doesn't exist. And that's what our hope is, or should be, along with being saved, that we know that we're God's children, and that we are not held accountable because Christ was held accountable on the cross instead of us. So phase one salvation built into the hope of phase three salvation. Accordingly, when believers learn that God has done what God has done for them as both phase one and phase three. Not only did he save them in phase one, in phase three, we're going to be apart from any sin because it's not going to exist there. They have the truth that can sustain them throughout phase two, the Christian way of life. So the hardest part is phase two. When you believe the gospel, bam, that's done and it's over. And we have this hope that, or actually it's a certainty, that we are going to be in the third heaven with Christ, and there'll be no more sin, no more death, and so forth. Accordingly, when believers learn that God has done for them both phase one and three, they have truth. They have truth in their soul because they have this knowledge that can sustain them throughout phase two, the Christian way of life. We're living in the Christian way of life. Does it get difficult sometimes? It gets very difficult. Sometimes you need encouragement. And one of the ways to have encouragement is just in your mind, go through the however years it's going to be until we are in phase three and there'll be no sin and no death. It's going to be a perfect environment. That's what he's talking about. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 25 adds that in phase two, that's in where we are right now, living in this experience, we eagerly wait for it. What is it? Phase three, our entrance into heaven with perseverance. And so here is verse 25. This is Romans 8, 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, can we see heaven? Can we see the third phase of God's plan where we're not going to even have any sin whatsoever? So that's what we're waiting for. But if we hope for what we do not see, we don't see that, we eagerly wait for it. Wait for what? Phase three in our resurrection body. And we have to have perseverance to do that because we can get off course and lose our perseverance. And then we're not going to be looking for this. We're having a big pity party. How are you doing up to now? Are y'all following me? You with me? Go like this. Okay. Get it one way or another. Starting with Romans 1, 15 through 16, Paul states that salvation is more than deliverance from hell. Did you hear that? The Bible talks in so many ways and so often about salvation is more than just deliverance from hell. It is certainly that, and I'm not going to minimize that. That's a big deal. But it is that, but it is also deliverance from temptation and adversities in this life, and then finally, deliverance from this life into heaven. And that starts right off early in Romans chapter 1. The majority, listen to this now, the majority of uses of the word save and salvation. The Greek word for saved is sozo, and every time you see the word save, it's going to be sozo. It doesn't matter whether it's talking about the moment that you were saved, whether it's in time or in eternity, it's all the same word. The same thing with salvation. The Greek word for salvation is soteria, and it's the same thing. It can mean at the point of salvation, when you're in time, or when you are in the phase three in heaven. So the majority of uses of the word save and salvation speaks of God delivering from troubles in the here and now those Christians who confess Jesus as Lord. Now what is it saying? What it's saying is that this salvation is talking about acknowledging or confessing Jesus as Lord, and then He's going to start working on your behalf because you trusted that He has the ability to make it happen. Again, these words that are used in the Bible are used more for that. When we acknowledge God is able to take care of our problems, then He promises that He is going to work on your behalf and He's going to take care of them. It's going to be on His timeline, in His way, but He will do it. What my point is, compared to how many times these words, saved and salvation, refers to what I just explained, delivering Christians from their problems, those who acknowledge that He is able to do it and trust Him for it, they way outnumber the times that these same words, saved and salvation, refer to the gospel and getting eternal life. Are y'all following that? One would think that it's just the opposite, but that's not true. It's much more talking about when we are trusting Christ with our problems. What we have thus far is two things are required to receive God's deliverance. Between phase one and phase two, salvation. So, if we're going to be delivered, if we're going to be saved by putting our trust in the Lord and our faith is that He will respond to our acknowledging Him of who He is and what He can do, then He responds by going to work on our behalf and works on our problems and so forth. That's two things. Phase one and phase two. Before you can call out to the Lord and say that you trust in Him with your problems and so forth, there has to be phase one. In other words, you have to be a believer before you even start calling out to God to take care of the problems that you have. That's the two phases. But what does it take for phase one? Does it take anything else other than faith alone in Christ alone? Absolutely not, and it does not here either, as we'll see. The apostle continues, and with the mouth, confession is made. Now, this is in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. Now, look at this. I put no in bold, so you'll get it. No apostle says that along with faith, confession is something we must do to receive salvation from hell, which is phase one. No apostle would ever say that because it is a lie. It's not even possible. So what does Paul mean when he says we may confess to salvation? And now, are y'all ready for some PowerPoints? And do you have your all the neurons firing in your head, and you'll see why in a minute. Note the chiastic structure of Romans 10, 9 and 10. You're probably wondering, what is he talking about? So I have here the definition of a chiasm pattern. And this has a lot to do with Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, as we will see. So a chiasm pattern is a chiasm pattern is a form frequently seen in the Scriptures. I have to acknowledge I haven't seen it hardly at all, but I'm sure there are many places. In a chiasm, elements 1 and 4 in, you have a verse and it has four things that are elements. 1 and 4 in one or more verses are parallel in thought, and point 2 and 3 are parallel in thought. Now remember that, okay? Now I just made this, I'm going to go to the PowerPoints in a moment, but with this, what we're talking about is when you see the blue, this is verse 9, Romans 10, 9 says that if you confess with your mouth, that's blue, you got that? And it said 1 and 4 have the same thought. So we know that whatever this verse is talking about here with this phrase, look down here at the bottom. With the mouth, confession is made. Up here, if you confess with your mouth, then we're going to see where it goes from there. But that's the chiastic pattern. Number 1 and number 4 go together, and number 2 and number 3 go together, as we will see. So if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, that's the green. Now, it goes along with the other green. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. It says you will be saved, but you're not saved because you confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, and you will be delivered. It doesn't go with number two. It goes with number one and number four. Then verse 10 says, for with the heart one believes unto, your scripture, if you look at it, will say righteousness. But it's talking about imputed righteousness, being justified. And with the mouth confession is made unto, again, salvation or deliverance. So I'm going to go to a PowerPoint to show you even better, as clear on the PowerPoint. But I wanted you to see what it looked like on your scriptures as it is here. So the first part, the first saved is saved and delivered, not talking about phase one salvation. And then when it says, for the heart, one believes, and believe in the heart. That is all required for for phase one. Faith is believing in your heart. It's not just something that you robotically go along with some type of reading. And then it goes to the fourth part. With the mouth, confession is made into, it says salvation. Hopefully you know that in the realm of salvation, with regards to its definition, it also has deliverance. And I've said this many times. When I'm giving someone, if I was explaining this verse to someone and they didn't know the things that we've been learning here, I would say with the mouth, acknowledgement or confession is made unto deliverance. Because in our time, in our day, if you are delivered from something and it says delivered, they don't think that it's phase one. They don't think it's talking about being saved eternally. If you just use that one, then they won't be trying to think, well, salvation is talking about eternal life, which it is not. Now I'm going to go to the PowerPoints. And I have to get rid of this. Get rid of this. Let me get off of this for just a moment. And I'm going to bring up the PowerPoints. Now, these are not my PowerPoints. They are from the president of Schaefer Cemetery, who wrote everything I'm showing you came from his material, and it's really good, so we're just going to go with it and see. Okay, this is his first PowerPoint that he showed. Participating in God's plan. Do you know, if you went to ask most Christians and you would say, are you participating in God's plan? What do you think they would say? What are you talking about, God's plan? They don't even know that God has a plan for them after they're saved. They're just going around doing the best they can, trying to be moral, and doing it all. There's really hardly any spiritual context to what they do. So I can't think of the guy's name. I know it, but I'll give it to you later. I knew him. I had lunch with him one time. So he says the gateway that gets everything started is receiving phase one. That is believing the gospel. Until you believe the gospel, you are an unbeliever. You're on the way to the lake of fire. And until you believe the gospel, you are in a pickle, you might say. So believing the gospel opens the gate for all these other things. And you see down here lower, way down here, faith alone in Christ alone. That's the belief. Phase one, the P is for phase one in your life, participating in God's plan. The first thing is to believe the gospel by faith alone and Christ alone, that automatically you are done. You are a child of God. All these things happen. Now you are in the post-salvation phase of God's plan for your life. And for some people it might be just a few years or a few months even. For some it might be 90 years, it might be over 100 years, whatever it is. It's the Christian way of life, and we just call it time because we're in time. And we experience time, and that's why I like to refer to it as this is experiential. For instance, sanctification. We experience. It's our spirit experience between the time that we believe the gospel until the time we check out. So he says the Christian way of life. And I want you to notice, he says, right under the Christian way of life, it says, potential phase two. Potential. Not everybody is going to live that life or even try to live a life that will be in good respect to God's plan. Some will and some won't. But this is called phase two. Phase one is salvation. And then under, you see the cross here, that's the salvation. And now we're in this horizontal phase here with this yellow line. We're living in, we are Christians living our the way that hopefully is shown underneath here. So it says, in this Christian way of life, ongoing faith. We have faith that before, you see a dot and then it says something. It means the faith goes before this. And so remember when we said the faith that was at salvation and then the faith from faith to faith? Now we're talking about the faith it takes to live the Christian way of life. And number one, or the first one, is confession of sin. Who would confess their sins to God if they didn't believe it? A lot of people do things just thinking, well, it can't hurt, I'll just go ahead and try it. But if you don't have faith, confession of sin, you're not going to go around confessing sin, are you? It takes faith. And one thing I might not say here, too, you have to have knowledge that the way to get right with God after you have been saved is to humble yourself and confess your sins, acknowledge your sins to God, and then He will. That's 1 John 1:9. The second one, confessing Christ. And that has to do with what we were talking. Confessing Christ and calling upon the name of the Lord are synonymous. And you won't do that unless your faith is the one that is showing you that Christ, you're confessing because you know that Christ is going to He's going to fulfill His promise. And His promise is that when you're in the post, your post-salvation in with regards to the gospel, and now you're confessing Christ, you're acknowledging Christ is not only able, when you acknowledge Him, and then you have He promises that He will take care of your woes and your problems and so forth like that. And then the last one is, you won't obey in a general sense unless you believe that it's worth its while, that type of thing. This is the longest one I was going to do, the other one's shorter. Then phase three, united with the Lord forever. This is when we are in heaven. And we will get to phase three either via the rapture or death. We are out of this realm and this veil of tears, and we are with the Lord. So that's one way to look at it. Now we're going to look at it another way. This is where, let's see how much time we have. Oh, good. Okay. all right. Just stick with me. Don't try to figure anything out. Just stick with me, okay? This has been laid out by the things that are in the Romans 10, 9 and 10. First of all, we have Romans 10:9a, confess with your mouth. That's instruction. Chapter 10, verse 9b says, believe in your heart. And if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. Now, the big great question is, Does that mean saved from the lake of fire? Or is this talking about saved by having the Lord take care of your troubles and woes and so forth? He promises that He will do it. Which one is it? Well, you see up there it says P2, so it's talking about phase 2. And somebody might want to argue with me, or with the Scripture even, that no, this says believe in your heart. Why isn't it when you believe in your heart, that's the reason you will be saved, and it could be phase 1. Well, when it says believe in your heart, it doesn't even say what it is yet. Remember, as we go along, you're going to see this chiasm show itself right in these squares here. Here's the next one. This is Romans 10:10a, and it says, believe in your heart and receive plus R. And you see, that's P1. That's phase 1. He's talking about eternal life here. And when it says, if you believe in your heart, then you're going to receive God's own righteousness. What does that mean? It means you are saved. The only way to get God's righteousness is to believe that He is your Savior. And there it is. And then we go to this last one here. The last part, chapter 10, verse 10b, it says, confess with your mouth and be delivered. Now, I want you to follow this with me. Remember we said in the chiasm, the phrase in chapter 10, verse 9a, says, confess with your mouth, and number 1 and number 4 go together. And in this, do you see that they're saying the same thing? And do you see in the middle, you see believe in your heart, believe in the heart, those go together? They're parallel? And so, when you confess with your mouth, both here it's talking about it's phase 2, and down here it's phase 2. And somebody might say, oh, well you got to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. This is the only place in the Bible that this even comes up about confession with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. But is that what the Bible says with regards to salvation, eternal salvation? There is one thing that never changes and never will, and the only way anyone has ever been saved is by faith in Jesus Christ, not by confessing anything. So this is talking about after you are saved in phase 2. Okay. Now, this says, refocus on phase 1. What is phase 1? What is it talking about? What is phase 1 about? The gospel. And when it says up here in the left, it's just giving information. It doesn't have anything to do with phase 1, but it's just kind of setting something up in the two bold sentences works here is dealing with phase 1. So it says, Christ is Lord, able to protect and to care for His people. Romans 10:9a and 10b. This is what a Christian does, not an unbeliever does. And so this is talking about phase 2, but it's just showing you that saying that Christ is Lord is for a believer, not an unbeliever. Okay, now we're getting into the phase 1. Romans 10:9-10. And he says, with the heart one believes unto righteousness. That's in phase 1. It says, and it's referring to Romans 10, verse 10a. This righteousness guarantees eternal salvation. I want you to get that. When the Bible is talking about getting righteousness, when you talk about your righteousness when you are saved, is the same thing as talking about having eternal salvation, because it happens at the same time. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, God imputes to you eternal life in a split second. You have it as a gift. And the same thing happens with His righteousness. He imputes that to a believer the moment he believes in the gospel at the same time. And they both happen because you are already saved in that instant. And then it goes up here to the top one. It says, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's Romans 10, 9b. The point is, one must possess phase one, salvation, before phase two, deliverance. In other words, this has to go before the second phase of God's plan when you are in phase two. So, of course, you have to be saved first. That's what this is showing you. Now, this is on phase two. Phase two, what is phase two? Are we in phase two right now? Yes, we are. How long are we going to be in it? Not forever. We're going to be here till either we die or else Christ returns and at the rapture and takes us home with Him. So, but what is happening, we are in God's plan, and what should be happening, it says, if you, now listen to this, a Christian confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus, you will be saved, and the saved there means delivered. And then the other part that went with it, those two blue, the first blue one, the second blue one at the end, or the fourth one, with the mouth confession by a Christian is made unto deliverance. Because God is not going to deliver people that don't trust Him. I'm talking about believers who don't trust Him. If they don't acknowledge that God, or Jesus Christ, can deliver you, and He promises He will if you trust Him to do it. Do y'all understand how big this is? How important it is to understand this? Yes, it means it can change your life starting the moment that you understand it, and every time you have a problem, whether how small or how large it may be, and you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I am His child, and whenever we have problems, and it could be small or large, if we acknowledge that He has the ability to take on our problems and work on our behalf, He will do it. And if God is working on your problems, you think He's going to fail? Has He ever failed in anything? So why aren't we every single day, if we have a problem and it's taking away our joy, it's taking away all the gusto in life, it's usually because of mental attitude sins, we're afraid or we're angry or whatever. But if we go to the Lord and tell Him, I know that You can take care of my problems, and I know You want to do it because You want me to trust You, and when I trust You, I'm going to see Your faithfulness, and then I am going to be deliriously happy because You're working on my behalf. How many Christians are doing that percentage-wise? What, 2%? 1? And yet there's so many things that are so fantastic in the Bible, but people don't know them. I had every once in a while, sometimes I get people that write, they say something about what I'm teaching. And sometimes it's, they said, you think that you don't have to declare the Lord, confess the Lord? And He says, it's not by grace or by faith that you are saved. It's like the way you're not saved by, how do you say it? You're not saved by believing in the Father's Son. The way that you are saved is by doing good works up to and you keep on doing. I can't remember. Anyway, I didn't respond to someone like that because most of the time they're very proud about what they say, and they don't really have ears to hear. And I'm not trying to in any way besmirch this person. I'm just sad for them. Look, as long as I've been on verse 9 and 10, you have to have absorbed some of this to where you get the idea, hey, every time anything happens, I need to tell the Lord, I'm trusting you with this. I'm not going to try to work this on my behalf because I can't. You're omnipotent. You're omniscient. You can do it all, and I'm trusting you for it. And when you have that mental attitude, or even if you say that, then you have His promise. I'm on the case, and it will be done. We have the Lord working on our side, but if we're not trusting Him, He doesn't even bother. Okay, understanding Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 10. Okay. Y'all still have some juice? Okay. Understanding Romans 10, 9 through 10. The blue says, if you, a believer, see, so many people think if you confess Jesus is Lord, they think that's talking about, that's the way to be saved. But that's not how, you don't confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and think that's going to save you. There's not even belief or faith in that statement. The only way anybody can ever be saved is by faith, by believing. But if you, a believer, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that's in verse 10:9a, and if you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thus received righteousness, you see why he said that? Because if you believe that Jesus raised from the dead, that means you are a believer in Jesus and God instantly, He imputes His righteousness to you. That's the only way you can get righteousness that He will accept. If you're working for it, you'll never get there. It's not by works. And then the result of that is you will be saved, that is delivered, phase two. In other words, when you acknowledge with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, He's competent, He will do what He says He will do, then He's going to work on your behalf and you will be delivered. That's what that's saying. Let's look at the last two and I'm going to be out of time. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. That's Romans 10, 10a. It means if one believes in the resurrected Lord Jesus to receive the gift of imputed righteousness. So if you have the imputed righteousness of God, it means that you already have believed that you are a believer. And then, he says, with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. And that means one overtly confesses to receive God's gift of deliverance from temptation and trials in life. Can you see how different those are? One has to do with phase one, the gospel, and the other has to do with our lives from the time we were born again to the time we check out. I've got one more slide and I'm done. The preceding 2 points that I just made presuppose that believers discern that the plan of God is not simply concerned with saving us at a point in the past or into heaven in the future. He's saying it presupposes that you know that there's more than just that. And how many believers are out there and they've been saved, but they don't even know there's a plan of God after that. They don't know what to do. So they start being as moral as they can. It's just ignorance. But here I am right here. Where's my mouse? Oh, didn't want that. Let me get back down here. All I did was touch something. Okay, I'm down here. I was just trying to show you where I was. So the preceding 2 points presupposes that believers discern that the plan of God is not simply concerned with saving us at a point in time or into heaven in the future, but also salvation or deliverance. They're synonyms, but I always like to go with deliverance. People don't get confused then. But also with deliverance from difficulties each day of our lives. Every day that's possible. And we're going over the scriptures that talk about it, but most people think it's not even talking about that. It's talking about being saved. And no one was ever saved by calling upon the Lord. That's what believers do. And then in the last part here, it says, in addition, the Father, God the Father, promises that those who call upon the Lord will not be put to shame. That's verse 13. That might be verse 11. Those who call upon the Lord are believers, and when you call upon the Lord, you will not be put to shame. You won't be embarrassed. You won't be feel shame because God never fails. There will be no reason to shame or be disoriented or any of that. And then the last thing he says, closet believers need not call. Don't call up the Lord if you're a closet believer, because it means you don't really trust in Him anyway. And you're ashamed. Some of these verses, some translations say, the Lord will not be put, embarrassed. You won't be embarrassed and so forth. That's it. Now, am I past time? No, I'm real close. I may have gone too fast through this, but this is gold. This can change a person's life if you grasp it. All you have to really remember is that everything at the point of salvation was a done deal. God did it all, and He gifts all these things to us. But in phase two, we are to produce good works. There are things that are incumbent upon us to do, and one of them that most people don't know is one of them is that when you are being undone, you are torn apart because something is eating at your soul and you don't know what to do with it. This says, if you trust the Lord, if you believe He is able and willing to take part in these problems for you, you just trust Him to handle them, He will. And if He does, and He's omniscient, and He has He's omnipotent, it's impossible for Him to fail. Why aren't we doing this? Every one of us. Sometimes we wait until it's just about to explode, but we've never mentioned it to the Lord. The people don't know that if we acknowledge Him, that He's able to do it, He wants to do it, and we say, this is yours, this problem has eaten me up, now it's yours, then He's going to work on your behalf, and He'll take care of the problem His way and in His time. But I'm already 5 minutes past. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we are beginning to see how phenomenal this is. Even though so many people misguided think that it has to do with calling upon the Lord to be saved, to get eternal life, we know that is not so. But we pray that You will help us to pour over this, whatever it takes, so that we really understand it and can tell others that our God is so great, even after salvation, even after we have eternal life and His own righteousness, He takes care of us and He wants us to call on Him to show that we trust Him and His abilities. And when we do that, He'll work on our behalf and it's impossible for Him to fail. That's it in a nutshell. And we pray that we can be bold enough to tell others, and so they too can see what a great God we have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.